Boom. Good morning. How are you today? Yeah. You know what? I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're awesome. Whether you mean it or not, I want you to tell him that. Y'all did a phenomenal job of getting up. I'm going to be honest. When I got up this morning, I was excited about church, but then I walked outside and it was cold and wet. I thought about staying home today. So give yourselves extra credit for being here this morning. It's a great day to be in the house. And we are really, really excited about Christmas and all that that means. Next weekend with Anthony Evans, I'm just telling you, you do not want to miss that. Anthony is phenomenal. Also, I know the sermon next week is going to be off the charts because Julie's preaching next weekend. So you want to be here for that, I'm telling you right now. I know, lower expectations. I'm sorry, babe. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer together and dive in together, shall we? Father, it is just good to be with you. It's good to be with your people this morning. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, God, for what you have in store for each and every one of us. God, I thank you that there's not one of us here today who's here by accident, but that we are here by divine appointment for your purposes, God. And it's our prayer that you would use this time for your glory and for our good. We pray this in the name that's above every name, your son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 If someone ever says to you, I've got good news and I've got bad news, we know what question is about to immediately follow that, right? Which one do you want first? And you would be amazed at the reams of research that have been done around this good news, bad news dichotomy. How we respond to the question really reveals much more about us than whatever the good news and the bad news happens to be. And so I'm curious this morning, if I were to say to you, I've got good news and bad news, how many of you would want the good news first? Let me see a show of hands if you're a good news first kind of person. That is fascinating. I want to see. Keep your hands up. I want to see. This is really interesting. That's awesome. If you're a bad news first kind of person, raise your hand. Look at that. Okay, this is fascinating. That tracks with the research. The research shows that 78% of us want the bad news first. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means. I'm just telling you that's the facts. Because it really kind of varies from person to person, and it really, again, reveals kind of how we are wired up. But what is interesting is what we do with that information. Research shows that people who want the bad news first typically report an elevated mood after they finish the bad news, good news, because they ended on the good news, and so they feel better about themselves and life in general, and they're just kind of happy-go-lucky people. The other 78% of us are a little more negative. But when we receive the bad news, we are more likely to report a change in our behavior and actions that led to the bad news. Isn't that interesting? Now, what's fascinating even more is when the roles are reversed and we are now giving the good news or the bad news, the vast majority of us would rather lead with the good news. We want them to like us at least first before we tell them the bad news. It's fascinating how we respond to this good news, bad news dichotomy. You know, the good news, bad news dichotomy is actually at the very core of the Christian life. We know, of course, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word gospel means good news, but the simple fact of the matter is there had to have been some bad news that required the good news. And we see this all the way back at the birth of Jesus. That's what we're going to be focusing on for the next couple of weeks as we prepare ourselves, as we prepare our hearts, as we prepare as a church to celebrate the birth of Jesus in this mini teaching series, Good News of Great Joy. Now, most of the details that we have around the birth of Christ come to us from Luke chapter 2. For example, Luke chapter 2 is where we find out about the shepherds that were tending their flocks by night on the hills outside of Bethlehem. And of course, the shepherds are iconic at this point. The shepherds really kind of end up being, for a lot of people, the reason everybody in the kindergarten play gets to have a role in the Christmas musical. Because if you can't carry a tune in a bucket or remember a line, you can be a shepherd. But the shepherds actually received the most phenomenal birth announcement in the history of the world. No king has ever had an announcement like this for his birth, or queen for her birth. I'm talking, of course, about when the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of the Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 puts it like this. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I want you to turn to your neighbor and, like you mean it, with a smile on your face, tell him, "I bring good news." As a follower of Christ, you bring good news everywhere you go. I bring good news everywhere I go. But that doesn't mean that we bring good news in a good way. You see, we all carry this, but that doesn't mean that we always come through and present it in a way that represents the good news accurately or well. You see, every single follower of Christ is commissioned by Christ to bring the good news of Christ. That's just a fact. That's not something that's reserved for pastors, people who have been to seminary or who teach Bible studies. That's everybody who follows Christ is commissioned and commanded to bring good news. This says an angel did that. You know what an angel means? In the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek, the word angel means a messenger, somebody who brings a message from God. And so tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work or you walk into a classroom somewhere, you are carrying with you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In everything that you do, in every conversation that you have, every business deal that you cut, every client contact that you make, every potential sale that you have, everything you do is bringing the good news with you. The question is, how accurately are you bringing the good news? How well are you representing this Jesus who was born into this world as one of us so that we could be one with him? That's the question before us. Romans chapter 10 puts a really, really fine point on it when it says this. It says, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The word preaching means proclaiming, declaring. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Specifically, the good news. You see, people believe in Christ when they hear about Christ and respond to Christ. But it's our job, it's our privilege to carry this good news to them, to be angelic in a way. We're not heavenly beings, we're earthly beings, but we are messengers of God, bringing the good news everywhere we go. And so it's incumbent upon us to know the good news, to know what it is that we're actually talking about. What is the gospel? That's the question before us. Now, before you get to a conversation like that, I know already some of you are thinking, I hope this sermon is not about telling people about Jesus. Could we please talk about money or sex? Not today. Today, we're talking about telling people about Jesus. And, you know, it's been said before, preach the gospel always. Use words if you must. Have you ever heard that old church cliche? And there is an element of that that is helpful in that our lives should reflect the character and nature of Christ. We should live it out once we have stepped into a relationship with Christ. But folks, we have to be able to tell people about Jesus. We have to be able to explain the gospel to people. And if you're not quite there yet, don't worry. It'll come. But let me tell you what we do around here. We start everyone at the same place with a little thing we call tag team evangelism. Tag team evangelism means if you'll invite a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, if you'll invite them to church here, I promise you they will encounter Christ. Every single time. That's who we are and what we do. We invite. That's what we do. As a matter of fact, if you're on the end of your row, if you're on the right side end of your row, look underneath your chair. There should be a paper bag there. And inside that bag are some little packets. I want everybody to take one of those packets and pass it down the row. Take one down, pass it around. A few more packets in the bag. Greg, can I get one of those from you, please? Thank you. Everybody get one of these packets. And we're going to start here on the top where it says, good news of great joy. Now, you've already said to your neighbor, I bring good news. Now, you're bringing good news. Everybody open up your packet, if you will. We've got a little seal on the back there. Open it up. We're going to go through this together very, very quickly. Good news of great joy. If you flip that first card over, it's got ways to invite people. Invite cards. Behind that are five invitation cards. This is just a starter kit. Tell your neighbor, this is just a starter kit. These five cards are for this week. Next weekend, hopefully and prayerfully, you'll have more to pick up and get and take with you, because this week, you're going to pray for people by name that you know, who don't yet know how much God loves them, who don't yet know the good news of Christ, and invite them to a Christmas service at Lake Hills Church, December 22nd and December 24th. Now, also on the back here, car decals. Some of you are already getting your cars decaled out in the parking lot while we're in the service here. If you didn't agree to it, don't worry. We're not like going to put stuff on your car that you'll never get off. But just to raise awareness and have people driving around the city and the community and say, Christmas with Lake Hills Church. It's a great way to do it. Take it, and they come off very easily in March. Kidding. I'm teasing. They come off great. But then also the digital invite. The digital invite is something that you can use. And please, 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 if you text a digital invite to somebody or email it to someone, do not spam people digital invites, okay? And if you do, don't do it to this church. I can give you the names of several other churches to use instead. But these are for personal invitations, but also for social media. This is a great opportunity for us to use something that is not always helpful to make something really helpful and bring good news, to saturate social media with an invitation to Christmas at Lake Hills Church. That's what these packets are. That is the beginning of telling the good news, of inviting people. And listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, buckle up. Christmas is going to be amazing. Part of what we're going to do at Christmas is share Roger's story of what he's been dealing with over the last few years dealing with cancer. We're going to do it in a very, very tasteful, God-honoring kind of a way, but it's going to be very, very powerful and effective in presenting the gospel. And we'll talk more about that as we get there, but I'm telling you, you want to be here, and you are going to want to bring your friends to Christmas at Lake Hills Church. I promise you that. It will be worth the time. Here's the other thing. Over 80% of us are here because somebody invited us. Because somebody stepped outside of their comfort zone and said, hey, I want you to come to my church. The preaching's okay, but the music's great. That's what you need to do also. Inviting people is who we are. It's what we do. And then when they're here, I promise you, we will present Christ. They will hear the gospel, the good news. But I said earlier that the good news, bad news dichotomy is at the heart of the gospel. And it really is. And we don't like to think about or talk about the bad news a lot because it's bad news. But here's the thing that we've got to understand. The good news would never have been necessary if it weren't for the bad news. My sin, your sin, that's the reality of it. And our sin is a very, very, very real thing. John 3:16, I think, captures the essence of the good news better than any verse in the entire Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the good news. But implicit in the good news is the bad news. God sent his only... Why in the world would God send his only son if we didn't have a problem? And there's the bad news. Your sin, my sin. And when we think about sin, it's important, I think, for us to understand sin is not just doing bad things. That's a symptom of sin. But sin is ultimate brokenness. Sin is the corruption of God's desire and design for all of creation, but especially for us, for human beings. It is this brokenness, this chaos, this corruption, this deceit, this divisiveness and isolation. That's sin. And that's the reality of life apart from God. See, we have got to take hold and own the bad news in order to fully grasp and appreciate and enjoy the good news. I've got to come to a place where I own my sin. And I'm like, I can't fix it. My sin is so complete. My brokenness is so corrupted. I can't fix it on my own. That's why God sent his only son, so that whoever believes in him would never die, but would have eternal life. I love the way Tim Keller framed this good news, bad news dichotomy, bad news, good news. Look at what he says. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. There's very little that I've ever read in my life outside of Scripture that rings more true than that. We are more sinful than we ever dared believe. I don't like to think about my sinfulness. I've shared this story before, but it bears repeating. When I was a little guy growing up in Houston, I was about 5 years old, and we had one of those, you know, frog choker thunderstorms that sends everybody inside for the day. And when I was a pretty active kid, and so being inside all day cooped up, I had destroyed my room. I had taken clothes out, every game that I had, books that I'd never read, but they were out, and I was climbing the shelves in my closet to get to the very last toy on the very top shelf when my mom came in behind me. And even as a little person at 5 years old, you know when you're busted. Like you just know, especially you can see it in your parents, especially your mom's face. And I looked at my mom and I knew it was not good for Pastor Mac. And I looked at her and I said, don't come, don't tell me things. My mom still loves to tell that story. I'm 58 years old. But I've done that with God. I've done that with people in my life. Don't tell me I'm wrong. You're telling me. And yet, it's the bad news that makes the good news so overwhelming. It's the reality of my depravity that makes grace so amazing. And it's the grace of God that takes all of our sin, all of our brokenness, our chaos, our deceit, our everything, our shame, our hurt, all of our pain that we didn't even cause, all of it. And in Christ, it is redeemed. It is redeemed. It's not only turned around and used in our lives, it's actually now worth something of eternal significance because of Christ. That's what redemption does. Redemption takes even the worst parts of our lives and makes them of eternal, spiritual, godly value. The best explanation for redemption that I've ever heard came from my wife, Julie. Julie helped me to understand redemption in a fresh and alive kind of way years ago. She said, you know, we love Chick-fil-A, right? And every now and then you'll get one of these Chick-fil-A gift cards. That right there is like solid gold. But now, a Chick-fil-A gift card, by itself, I mean, that's kind of cheap and flimsy. If I didn't know better, I'd bet that was probably made in China. But it's the card is not worth much at all. Nothing really of value. However, you take this into Chick-fil-A, you give this to the good people at Chick-fil-A, they turn it into something of eternal significance. This one is for nuggets or a chicken sandwich. Now, you can't use it today. But 6 days a week, you can hand Chick-fil-A something that's basically worthless and have them turn it into something that will sustain your body for eternity and make you really happy in the process. That's redemption. Who wants to go to Chick-fil-A this week? You want to go? Come here. Here, come get it. I'm not going to throw it because somebody will beat you to it. See, that's what you get when you come to church on time and you sit down front. I just thought I'd point that out. The good news of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming. There is nothing more profound. There is nothing deeper than the gospel of Jesus. And it's imperative that we get it, that we look for it in every part of life, in every conversation. Not that I'm trying to put notches on my spiritual gun belt, but I'm looking at every part of my life. I'm looking at every person in my life through God's eyes. You know, I really believe this. I don't think God sees rich or poor, black or white, short or tall, thin or not. I think God sees saved and lost. And everything else is a detail. Now, they matter because they're part of our story. I'm not saying they don't matter, but I'm saying in God's economy, there is nothing more important. So if it's the most important thing to God that would cause him to send his son to die the most painful death the world has ever known, it ought to matter to me. It ought to wake us up in the morning and quicken our pulse and be like, what are we going to do today to move that forward? What are we doing today that's going to help one more person discover the good news of Jesus, the gospel? There are four foundational pillars of the gospel. These are these are load-bearing pillars. And if you remove one, you're not talking about Christianity anymore. You're talking about something different, something less than. Now, there are other parts of it, but these are the foundational pillars. Good news pillar number one, we are created by God for God. You and I are not here accidentally. We did not just climb out of the primordial ooze by happenstance. No, God made you. He made me. Colossians 1:16 says, all things have been created through him and for him. And that's important to understand that the reason you were made by God was for God. And the sooner you start fulfilling your purposes in this life, the more you're going to enjoy this life. The more this life you were created to live, you're going to experience. Now, you can stiff arm him. He's given you free will, to be sure. But this is the truth. This is reality. Pillar number two, we are separated from God by sin. Our brokenness, chaos, death, injustice, isolation. We're separated from him. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Apart from God, we don't seek God. It is an act of grace that causes us to even be aware of God. It is an act of grace that causes us to even recognize our need for grace. We can't get there on our own, which means there's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to get to God. I can't do it. We used to say, if you spent the rest of your life helping little old ladies cross the street at 6th Street in Congress, it's not enough. It's not. Well, but I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. Well, that's great, but that's a very low bar. God's bar is moral perfection. How's that working out? I can't get there. You can't get there. It doesn't happen. So we are separated from God by our sin. God is holy and righteous. He cannot have fellowship with unholiness, unrighteousness. Which leads us to pillar number three. We are invited into salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Grace, undeserved favor, unmerited favor, undeserved. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And this is tough for those of us who are Americans, because we like that self-made man, don't we? Self-made woman. That's part of our ethos. That's part of our mythology. But in God's economy, there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Every person is a God-made man or woman. And God invites us into salvation, into forgiveness from our sins by grace through faith in Christ. It's an invitation that's there for the taking. Good news pillar number four, we are responsible to RSVP. We're responsible to RSVP. God initiates it. God sustains it. God fulfills it all in Christ. And yet there is this mysterious collaboration where we are prompted by his grace to RSVP, to that invitation. To say, I accept. I need grace. This is the gospel. Romans chapter 10, one of the great passages in the whole Bible. But what does it say? The word is near you. I'm going to explain what word it is in just a second. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. You are made right. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. Jesus is Lord and Savior. We don't get to pick and choose. He is a package deal. But what a deal. I've got bad news and I got good news. And the good news smokes the bad news. In this moment, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. And if you are one of those folks who has responded to that grace initiative and placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then I want to ask you just to be praying for folks around you who maybe haven't. But if you're here today or maybe online and you haven't yet stepped over that line of faith, why not right now? You now know enough to begin journeying in this relationship with God. You don't have to pass a test with a certain score, because that's a work. That's something you do. You just have to receive the free gift of Jesus. Just own your bad news to own his good news. If that's you today, then we invite you to pray just right where you're sitting, or maybe online, just silently say something like this, just from your heart to God's. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And so I confess my sin to you. All of my brokenness, all of my shame, all of my hurt and pain, God, I give it to you. And I ask humbly but expectantly for you to redeem me and all of my life for your glory and for my good. And so I commit to following you, Jesus. I give you every part of my life. And I will follow you from this moment forward. I know it won't be perfect, but as of right now, I'm in because of you. Lord, I pray this prayer in your name. I want to ask you just to remain with your heads bowed for a second. A holy moment when God's moving in people's lives. And if that was your prayer, then as a church, we would love to help with what comes next. If you're here in the room today, then when we dismiss in just a moment, we've got a gift that we would love to put in your hands. It's just a Bible that has got a reading plan with it that helps you to begin experiencing, begin walking in this new relationship with Christ that you just stepped into. If you're online and that's you, then You can let your online host know, hey, today was my day, and we will get that to you, I promise. Very quickly, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just another moment, if that was your prayer today and you meant it, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand and hold it up in the air for just a moment, because your hand in the air just indicates the commitment that you made to Christ. And the Bible says that all of heaven celebrates when that happens in one person's life. And so for us as a church, as a family of faith, we celebrate that with you. And we pray, you know, kind of regularly, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So since they're celebrating in heaven, we're going to celebrate here and put our hands together and tell you, welcome home. Welcome home.